I have been thinking about this Psalm number, Psalm 2 for some considerable time. And I've been looking at it, reading about it, studying it, but never had the opportunity, although last time I did, but I felt that it was not the right time. So this time, I felt that God would have me pursue this psalm. And I trust that you will be with me and help me, because there is so much in it. But I do not intend to go through everything that's contained in Psalm 2, because the time is 2:30. We want to go home this evening. So nevertheless, I have chosen and decided to bring out several points which I believe affect us and enable us to know something more of the work of God in Christ to us. Now, give a short analysis or introduction to the occasion of this psalm. It has been supposed that David composed this psalm after he had taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites and made it the head of the kingdom. We find this, I will not read it, we find this in 2 Samuel 5:7-9. The effect was that the Philistines had heard that they had anointed King David over all Israel. And this affected them to the extent that they found that what Israel believed, the way they worshipped, was contrary to the way in which they did. And they set themselves against Israel to destroy them. We know this is evident even today, that Israel has set itself in a situation whereby other countries are set upon destroying it. But that is by the way. And so the analysis, or the occasion of this psalm, that we are assured that it exalts the name of Jesus. As we read this psalm, we find that Jesus comes to the fore right throughout the whole psalm. We may not be able to see it immediately, but the whole psalm exalts Christ. Such should be the preaching of the word at every time and in every situation. If the word of God does not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, then that word is in vain. And we know that today in which we live, that very few places of worship exalt Jesus. They turn aside to other religions. They turn aside to liberal ways of worship, liberal interpretations of the word of God. And that Jesus is not in his proper place in front to the fore in the minds of people. Now, the analysis of this second psalm, as I have said, assures us of the exaltation of Jesus. In verse 6, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. In verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The sovereignty of Christ is over all. And in the next verse, the invitation to be wise, as all judgment is committed in Christ. And then finally, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, this is briefly an analysis of the hymn, of the psalm. And I trust that as I go through it, I will be able to bring out these various points which I feel is relevant to us this day. I chose Psalm 59 because I believe it adds to it. It is a psalm which expounds and explains Psalm 2. You see, the second verse of Psalm 59, it says, deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. And this is the attitude of those that would break their bands asunder in Psalm 2 and cast away their cords from us. If we think about this, this has been the attitude right from the beginning, from Adam. Men, as they congregated together, they built themselves cities, towers, in order to destroy the very foundation of which God had begun to set on the earth, to build a people for himself, to separate them from the world at large. And you and I know that because we have been regenerated, because we have the Spirit of God living and dwelling in us, we are a separate people. We have a different language. We speak differently. Our knowledge is different. And so on. We mix with different people. We do not deliberately associate ourselves with ungodly people because they will be different to us. We know that because God has put within us the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, it enables us to know the difference between those who are unregenerate and those that are. We know that we love to meet together because we are a company of God's people. We are foreknown and loved of God before the foundation of the world. And therefore we can meet happily together. We talk about basically the same things. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object and the subject of our being together and our conversation. And there it says that but the people of God, of the world, they're completely different. The kings of the earth set themselves and take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. This has been going on, as I have said, from the beginning of Adam, when God created him in his own image. From there, this has been a gradual build-up of nations, kingdoms, and other, commonwealths of people that they have set themselves, they have met together, they have colluded with each other so that they could of themselves set themselves, humanly speaking, against the Lord and against his anointed. And they have openly stated that we must rid society of these people. They are people which convict us, and we don't want to be convicted. We want to go on and live in our own way of life. We don't want them and be associated with them, especially when they talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they talk about the blood-bought people, when they talk about fellowship one with another in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want it. It is alien to us. We despise it, and we despise them inwardly because they convict us and they make us awkward when we're in their company. Let us break their bands. Let's do all that we can to cast them away. Let us destroy them. Let us fight against them. Let us raise armies against them, which they have done in times past. They have raised these nations. Satan has raised nations time and time again. Especially vented against this nation, because this nation was signally blessed in times past by the presence of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us an infallible word. He has given us the way to know which way to go, where to worship, how to worship, and so on. But these people who have set themselves against us, they know nothing of this. They want to know nothing about it. And so they despise us. I remember some time ago, I used to think, perhaps I have mentioned this before, I used to think, why do governments hate us? Why do they bring these laws in against us to stop us doing this, that and the other? Why do they? And it suddenly struck me. Our Lord said, if they hate me, they will hate you. And that is their attitude. They hate us because they first hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it continues and will continue to be so. They will hate us, they will despise us, they will remove us from society. And they're still doing it today. But in verse 4 it says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision." They might put their armies, their might against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They might do this and the other. They might invent this way and that way in order to overcome us. But they have not found it so throughout time. We find the dictators throughout history, they have set themselves against us in order to do so. But our God, who is supreme, who made heaven and earth in six literal 24-hour days, he who made you and made me after his own image, he is the one who will protect us. He will guide us even unto death. He is the one who would do all things for us because we are his people. He has paid the price for our salvation. We are his people by adoption. He so loved us that he gave himself for us to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the God we serve. This is the God we love. And he will continue to do so because of the way in which he has decided all things after the counsel of his own will. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." Of course, we know literally, as far as we can understand, that God does not laugh literally. But this is a human expression, because you and I have laughed at different people in different situations. We have thought, how silly, and we have given a chuckle because of the way in which they have acted, the things which they have said. But here our God is laughing in a judgmental way. This is the difference. He can laugh in judgmental attitude because he knows their end. He knows the end which will come upon them. And so it is today. We have to remember, whatever comes, all has been decided. All throughout history has been working itself out. That which God predestinated and brought into thought from the beginning of the foundation of the world. This is his stage. He has brought in actors and actresses upon it that his will be fulfilled. You and I, right throughout, are actors and actresses fulfilling his will and purpose in all things which he determined before time began. And so when we think about these things, the way things are going, how wickedness is rising to a point where we just feel it's hopeless, but we know that God is in control. He is in command. He will determine all things. He will thwart them in their attitudes and their ways. He is God. God who created the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that in them is. The great creator. He knows all things. He knows the very thoughts. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. And if he knows this, you think about it. He knows everything. Nothing is hid from him. He knows all that will come to pass because he has determined it. And so we can go on. We could go on speaking like this. We could go on expounding it. But in the end, we come to the conclusion that God is sovereign over all. And he determines everything. The way you live, the way you think, the things you do, where you go. He knows the way that we take. And he knows from that the Holy Spirit will work in us to give us that understanding of who God is and what we are. In verse 5 it says, "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure." When we think of the scientific attainments that are being invented today or coming to the knowledge of, because we know that nothing is new under the sun. What man is finding out has we've always been there. The systems, all the electronics which are being brought together so that we can see what's going on in the other parts of the world in an instant. Do you think that man had the ability without God could create and bring those things into being? Of course they were always there and will continue to be there until the end of time. So man is not so clever as he likes to think he is, because God uses different individuals here and there to bring about what he has decided from all time to bring into being, so that man looks exalted. Man prides himself. Look what he's done now. Look how he can use various instruments to communicate anywhere in the world. Do you think that man had the ability in himself, were it not in God, from all time? Of course not. And so God, as it says in verse 4, he is laughing at the infantile thinking of man today. All these scientists who deride God, atheistic ones, who say this, that and the other, that God doesn't exist. They will know one day. They will know that God does exist. All those that have been built up in life, they have attained this, that and the other, by public acclamation, and yet they pass on. They pass on into where? Either into the presence of God, or they pass on into the presence of hell. So you see that man is not so clever as he likes to think he is. He has to struggle, he has to study. Of course he does. But God gives him that ability. God has given man ability to find out the things which he has put in this creation. We know that in society there has to be those that are needed, as it were, to go to the lowest to brush the streets. Otherwise it would become filthy and rat-ridden. There are those that God has given the ability to be professors of this, that and the other. But it has been given to them. While they have studied many, many hours to attain to that position, it is God, ultimately, the one who is behind their intellect. In verse 6 it says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Here is the exaltation of Jesus. This is what God has done. He has put to the fore the Lord Jesus Christ. What has happened in society today? You can say, I believe in God. I believe God does this, God does that. God has given me this. But you mention Christ. You mention the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you immediately get opposition. They don't want to know. Islam believes in God. Roman Catholicism believes in God. But when you preach the atonement of Jesus Christ, when you preach that he died specifically for an innumerable number of people that cannot be numbered, you think about that. Over the period of time, our Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of all those who were predestinated to believe from the time until the time ends. You mentioned that, and they don't want to know. Liberal theologians talk about limited atonement. What on earth are you talking about? How can it be limited? Our Lord Jesus Christ died for all. He paid the price for all. Sorry. He paid the price for all people who sin. All will go to heaven, providing they put their trust in him. Say the prayer and they are saved. But this is not so. God has not devised that way. He has devised salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has set his Son in a situation where all must come unto him to be saved. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation is there, but those that respond have been given them to respond through the Holy Spirit. Their experience is natural. It is in a way which they can say that God led me to do this and God led me to do that. You think of the life of Luther, how Luther struggled, how he struggled with the Word of God, justification by faith. It was God who led him along that path, whereby he could teach, so that he could instruct, so that he could stand against the might of Rome. This is how God uses people. This is how God fills the people with this Holy Spirit, to give them that understanding that Christ has been set upon the holy hill of Zion. It is God preeminently that will be glorified. It will be Christ who will ultimately hand over all things to the Father and be subordinate to him. And yet we know that Christ is God manifest in the flesh, a mystery which our finite minds cannot really comprehend, but it is there. Christ manifest in the flesh. He is God incarnate. And so God has set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. So he says, God says, I will declare the decree. He has made salvation known. He has made it known throughout the lengths and breadths of the earth. He has made it known so that men might be saved. Because this is the ultimate purpose of God setting his king and declaring the decree. That his people, whom he foreknew and foreloved, by the preaching and the exposition of the word, they might come unto him, they might respond, that the elect might be called out from the world. This is the whole purpose of preaching the word of God. And if it's not preached in that way, it will attain nothing. It is the ultimate power of the word of God which builds that church which will one day be assembled together in heaven to glorify God in the highest. And so this is the whole purpose of preaching. Let us never forget that. We don't want stories. We don't want embellished stories from the pulpit. We don't want that. We want true expositional sermons whereby Christ is exalted. He is high and lifted up. This is what we want. This is what we need. This is what is omitted from the church today. God loves you. We know when we're living in, just sidetrack, this remark called to mind, there was one, not a missionary, but he was an evangelist, and he felt he had a call in Lincoln to go around to all these caravans that were legally situated there. And we know from his own testimony and from others, he used to knock on the door and say, God loves you. This was his first comment. God loves you. He died for you. Now, what sort of theology is that? It is wasted. It is not a theology at all. It is man-made. It is not based in the scripture. God does not love everyone. Admittedly, he loved his creation. He loved it because it was beautiful from the beginning. But sin came in and it destroyed that beauty and caused all things to be disarranged. God does not love everyone in that salvific situation. He does not love everyone. Christ died for a specific people, and those people, in one way or another, sooner or later, will come to faith. For God has declared his decree. It is a decree which has gone throughout the whole earth. In verse 8, it says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. This is the reward that God will give Christ. This is his reward for coming into this world to take flesh and die. God will give him a people foreknown and foreloved. He will give it to him so that God, Christ, can look upon them and say that I have died for them. I have paid the price for their sin. I have shed my blood that they might be formed into a body which will be with me for all eternity. Ask of me, and indeed, through the printed word that Christ has asked him, then he goes on, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This seems contrary to the love of God, doesn't it? He would dash them in pieces. Can you imagine the potter getting hold of a piece of clay that he has formed somehow and then throw it down and smash it? This is spiritually that which will happen to the ungodly. It seems cruel, it seems unjust, but man from the beginning broke the law of God, and that law is still in existence today. You do not realize that the law of God cannot be broken or set aside. It is there. He made it from the beginning with Adam and Eve. And from that day onward, man has existed and lived under the curse of the law because he cannot keep it. There is only one that can keep and has kept the law, and that is his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are under the curse shall be broken as with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then he goes on and shows them that there, where he says, be wise, listen to my word, listen to the way which I have set down, look at it, muse upon it, and consider it, that what I have done and what I have brought into being, that from a cursed world there is a way back to God, a way back from sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the way is open. Not the way of man, not the way of doing good, not being weighing your good things against your bad, because the ungodly cannot do that which is good, ultimately, spiritually, in the sight of God. All things that he does are under his judgment. The reward is this: serve the Lord with fear and rejoice. We are rejoicing people. We can rejoice in Christ our Saviour because we have been saved from all this which will ultimately come upon creation. We shall be set aside. We shall look upon our Saviour and rejoice, and we shall hear him say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the world, inherit that which has been prepared for you from the beginning of the world. I might not have quoted that correctly, but that is the essence of what Christ will say to us. To others he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Those that go around clothed in religious garb, those who read their prayers just like a child reciting some poem or poetry, they will hear those words. They will be terrible words when they hear Christ say, depart from me, for I never knew you. We know those that are gathered here this afternoon. We can rejoice that God in Christ will say to us, come ye blessed of my Father. What a joy it is for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And we can serve him. We can love him. We can follow him. We can understand the spirituality of his word, because he has put a spiritual dimension within us that we know and understand what it says in the word of God. If we do not understand, Christ, the Holy Spirit, upon being asked, will through the study of his word show us the meaning of it. And so we can rejoice. We are people, a happy people, spiritually a happy people, though we are encompassed about upon every side of wickedness, though we have difficulties and problems in health and so on, in other ways that you might to think about. Ultimately, We are a happy, rejoicing people. Let us go forward in faith and in trust and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all things will work for our good to those that are called according to his purpose. Now, I had prepared a lot more than that, but I think it's 3 o'clock. I think perhaps the time has come, and my voice is getting a bit throaty, and I think that we'll conclude the message for this afternoon. May God bless to each one of us his word, and may we take it and understand something of the greatness of our Saviour, who died for us and loved us before the foundation of the world. Amen. Conclude our time together by singing hymn number 113. Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ the truth, the only light, Son of righteousness, arise, triumph o'er the shades of night. 113. Now may the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father, we just pray this afternoon that the Holy Spirit will continue to see us through this week. Pray that he will go with us and guide us and strengthen us in all that we do, because we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.